Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Dan Roth ministers the Word of God.
Well, have a seat, get your Bible out, and go with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua, we're going to be taking a look at chapter number 17, sixth book in the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then you hit Joshua and go to the 17th chapter. We find kind of a funny story in Joshua, the 17th chapter. We'll read it in a moment, but let me give you the title of tonight's message. The title of tonight's message is Inherit and Inhabit. I believe that the Lord spoke these two words to me the other night as I was just kind of meditating and praying, and God spoke these two words to me. And as I started to study out, I found this story in the book of Joshua that talks about this very thing. See, the children of Israel had been given a promise. God had given them a promise of land. Their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had lived in the land, and yet they did not yet inherit it. They didn't take possession of it yet. In fact, their descendants went down into Egypt and for 400 years were mistreated as slaves. Now God brings them out with a mighty deliverance. You know the story, the crossing of the Red Sea. They go in and they get ready to inherit the land. They get ready to go and take possession. And yet they send the spies in. You know the story. And 10 of them come back with a bad report. 2 of them come back with a good report. And so they wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Now, in the book of Joshua, Joshua and the children of Israel, now the older generation has passed on except for Joshua and Caleb. And now the younger generation is coming in and they're going to inherit the promised land. So they go in and they start fighting and they have the Battle of Jericho. You know about it. They walked around the walls of Jericho 7 times and the walls came a-tumbling down, as the song goes that we sang in some of us sang at least, in Sunday school. But the walls come down and they defeat the people of Jericho. They go in and they start to have a campaign and they go throughout the land, and then God is giving out their inheritance. Now they're casting lots to find out which tribe, which people is going to go and possess which part of the land. And so Joshua has been giving out what they call lots, okay? And so if the lot fell to this certain tribe, they would go and take that certain portion of land. And so they're starting to divide up the land, and God has called them to inherit it, yes, but also to inhabit it. God doesn't want you just to have something that he's given you and you never do anything with it. It's okay to say amen. It's all right. You can talk to me. All right? This is one of those interactive sermons where you can get involved in it. But God has not called us just to inherit something, because the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we've been given, we have been handed, we have inherited every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, let me tell you something. That, to me, is unfathomable. All right? I think I said that word okay. But I just can't fathom it. There, that sounds better. I don't understand that, because every spiritual blessing, to me, seems like a lot more than I could even comprehend. And yet God says, I don't want you just to have something and never do anything with it. Don't put the blessing up on the shelf and let it collect dust. You've got to also inhabit what you've inherited. You've got to take possession of it. You've got to control it. You've got to work it. You've got to do something with it. It'd be like if God said, you know, I'm coming over to your house, I'm going to give you a present. And God comes into your house and you welcome him in, and he hands you a nice package with a big bow on top. And he says, I want you to open this. You come and you sit down, you open it up, you pull it out, and there is this sleek looking, just neat black with chrome and some different, you know, funny little buttons on it. You say, wow, what is this? He says, man, this thing will control every electronic device in your house. You say, wow, that's great. You set it down on your coffee table and you kind of stare at it and you say, thank you. And then he leaves. And the next time he comes back, he comes in and he sits down on the couch with you and looks, and there's this black, sleek, chrome, fancy looking thing with a drink sitting on top of it like a coaster. See, God doesn't want to just give us a gift that we never use. God wants us to use what he's given us. God wants us to inherit, yes, but also to inhabit. Joshua chapter 17, we're going to take a look at verse number 14. Through verse number 18 and find out what we're talking about in some more depth tonight. Joshua chapter 17, starting in verse 14, says, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua. Now let me stop right there for a second. The children of Joseph, this is two tribes. Okay, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? And this was a great amount of people, and these people are speaking to the spiritual leader, who is Joshua. Joshua is the spiritual leader. This is what they say. They say, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? Verse 15, so Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. You can almost sense the sarcasm. You know, you can almost kind of get what Joshua says. Since the mountains are too small for you guys, why don't you go up and take the forest country? Verse number 16, but the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. Verse 17, and Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people, and you have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. I believe that in this text, the Lord is going to speak some stuff to us tonight about not just inheriting something, but also inhabiting it. See, Joshua corrects their attitude and gives them a direction. He gives them a vision. He gives them the wisdom of God and the guidance on how they are to inhabit their inheritance. You see, these two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, really the tribe of Joseph, they've got their eyes on a number. Here they are two, and God gave them one. And they said, one is not enough. One is not big enough for us, two. And they didn't appreciate what God had given them. They didn't have the right attitude towards what God had given them, and they started to complain. But let me tell you something for a second. God gave them a large lot. If you take a look on a map and you find the mountains of Ephraim, you will find out that that one lot is actually bigger than three of the other tribes' lots combined. Also, remember something else. Half of the tribe of Manasseh on the other side of the Jordan said, wow, this is really nice. We really like it over here. We're going to cross over and fight with you guys, but we'd like to know if we could have our inheritance over here. So it's not even the whole tribe of Manasseh. And numerically, they're smaller than other tribes, yet they had a larger territory. So they've gotten their eyes off of what God has really given them, and they've gotten their eyes on the wrong thing, on a number. And they're saying, we are two, but you're giving us one. And so God corrects their attitude. A couple of things tonight that I believe that we can see in Joshua's reply to the children of Israel on how do we take hold of what God has given us. See, like I started to say earlier, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God has given us everything we need to succeed in life. God has given us not only His Word, but also His Spirit, which gives us power and strength. God has given us every resource we need. God has given us the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of God. You can be wiser than Solomon was in his greatest day because now you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You have the entire resources of heaven that is available to you. You have more power resident on the inside of you than any other being on the planet because God Himself, the Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of you. Now we have all this available to us, and yet I find that many people have their eyes on the wrong things. They say, God, why are you giving me one? God, why would you give me that plot? God, why would you place me in San Bernardino? Why would you place me in an uneducated family? God, why would you place me in this economic status? Lord, why aren't I making more money? God, why am I just a hired laborer and not a manager? God, why? And we could go on and on and on. Why did the man leave? Why did the woman take off? Why did the kids forsake me? Why did these things have to happen, God? And yet God is saying, you've got your eyes on the wrong things. I've given you everything you need to succeed. And now we find in this chapter, Joshua chapter 7, how do we take hold of what God has given us? A couple things tonight. Number one is appreciate the blessing. You know, appreciation will unlock so many things for you in the kingdom of God. Just a simple two words that we can say to God and we can say to other people. You know what they are? Thank you. We got to be appreciative of the blessings that God has given us. You know, when my kids, when I give them something and they say thank you, I'm ready to give them something else. But when I give them something and they walk away and don't say anything, I say, excuse me, what do you say? Right? Why? Because I'm training their hearts to have a heart of gratitude. I don't want them expecting stuff. I want them to be blessed, yes, but I also want them to have a heart of gratitude. I want them to have a heart that appreciates things. I want them to realize that there are other people who don't have what they have and that they are a very blessed couple of kids. And so when I give you something or someone else gives you something, don't try and hide, don't shy away, you say thank you. Why? Because now you're honoring them. You're appreciating what you've been given. See, this tribe, they came to Joshua and they said two things that show me that they were unappreciative. Verse number 14, let's read it again. The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit since we are a great people?" Look at this. "Inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us," and the last two words, "until now." See, you may say, "Oh, I was blessed, but then the thing didn't work out the way I wanted it to work, so God must be mad at me. Everything was going fine until now." Right? Why? Because one thing happened that we didn't want it to happen. One thing went the wrong way. One thing didn't turn out the way that we had expected it to, and we say, "Oh, God, I must be in sin. Lord, what did I do?" And we start soul searching. We start wondering. We start being confused. And we say, "Why didn't this work out?" And we go back and we say, "Well, maybe if I confess some sin," you know, you go and you confess your sin. You start searching for sins that maybe you didn't even commit, but maybe you might have by accident. You know, and you start to confess all those sins too, you know, and maybe God will forgive me and then it'll turn out the way I want it to. Or maybe I need to give some more, you know, maybe if I had gave more money, or maybe if I had worked harder, you know, you start volunteering for ministries and things like that, trying to work things out. And yet God is saying, "Why don't you appreciate what I've given you? Why don't you come and say thank you? Just because it didn't come in the package that you liked doesn't mean it's not a blessing." Second thing that I notice is in verse number 16. "But the children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough.'" See, my Bible tells me my God is more than enough. My Bible tells me that my God is a God of abundance. My Bible tells me that Jesus spoke to Peter when Peter had a need and said, "You know what, we need to pay taxes. Go fishing, Peter." Peter throws a line out there, catches a fish, and there's their tax money. See, there's nothing impossible to God. So whatever God gives you is not enough. It's more than enough. And so when God hands you a blessing, you don't say, "This is not enough, God." When you receive that paycheck and you set aside your tithe and you look at the rest that's blessed, don't say, "That's not enough, God." Say, "God, I'm trusting you and I'm believing you that this is more than enough." See, there are so many things in our life that we can literally change the world that we live in just by having a heart of gratitude. Some of you may be in a relationship right now that you don't like. Don't say amen right now. Don't get yourself in trouble, okay? But just say, "Thank you, Lord, that this person has been brought into my life. Thank you, God, that we're going to work this out. Thank you, God, that you've got greater things ahead of me than they're behind me. Thank you, Lord." All you got to do is start appreciating what God has given you. Some of you don't like the home that you're in. Listen, start being grateful that you have a home. There are people sleeping on streets and under bridges. There are people in other parts of the world that have a mud hut or a cardboard box or a blue tarp. Listen, we are a very blessed people. At the very least, you could be grateful that you have the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is greater than all the other material things you could have anyways. When you start to appreciate what God has given you, then all of a sudden you open yourself up to be in a place where God can bless you more. Why? Because God loves grateful children. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's so rich, so many things that God speaks in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to take a look at verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18 says this. It says, "In everything." Everybody say, "In everything." In everything. Oh, come on, wake up and let's play, all right? Everybody say, "In everything." In everything. Does that mean some things? No. Does that mean half the things? Does that mean when you feel good? Does that mean just when things are going your way? No, that means in everything, all things. This is the total package. This is in everything. Give thanks. And then he goes on to say why. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." See, when you read this stuff, this is not just written to the Thessalonians. When God says "for you," that means there's a finger pointing out of his Bible right at whoever's reading it. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for me. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for my life, that in everything I give thanks. Many times at the end of a rough day, my wife and I will be in prayer, and we'll be kind of closing our day off with prayers. And even when it's a bad day, we might say, well, Lord, it's been a rough day, but thank you for it anyways, God. Lord, we know that this is making us stronger. We know that this is building character in us, and we know that tomorrow is going to be a better day. Why? Because it doesn't matter. We're grateful that we had breath. We're grateful that we had life. We're grateful that we had an opportunity. And so even if you've got rough stuff going on around you, start having an attitude that is grateful towards the Lord. How do we take hold of what God has given us? Number one is appreciate the blessing. Second thing that I see that Joshua tells the tribe of Joseph, these two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, he tells them something else as we read it. And he tells them this. He tells them to work hard. Maybe you didn't see it there in the book of Joshua. You want to turn back there with me. Joshua chapter number 17. You can kind of keep your finger there. We'll go a little bit back and forth tonight. Joshua chapter number 17. Let me get there myself. Joshua chapter 17, we're going to take a look at verse number 15. And in Joshua chapter 17, verse number 15, look at what Joshua answers them when they say, it's not enough, Joshua. Why you only give us one lot? Lord blessed us up until now. They start to complain. Look at what Joshua says, verse 15. So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. So he tells them right off the bat, if you drop down a couple verses, verse number 18, look at this. Verse number 18. But the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. Look at what he tells them. You guys need to work hard. No one ever said that the Christian life was easy. If they told you that, I'm sorry to tell you, the reality of what the Christian life is that it's hard work. Just like anything that's going to be successful, it takes hard work. It takes diligence. It takes sweat. It takes tears. It takes concern. It takes care. It takes thinking. It takes activity. Listen, excellence comes at the cost of labor, and success is the result of action. Let me say that to you again. Excellence comes at the cost of labor, and success is the result of action. Let me say it to you like this. What you do shows what you are. What you do shows what you are. See, this people came to him and they said, hey, we are a great people. There's a lot of us. We're expansive. We are a mighty and strong tribe. Now, Joshua never told them, you're not a great people. You guys are lying. Never told them you guys are deceived or you're fooled. No, he said, if you are a great nation, then get to work. Show what you are by what you do. Get to work. Go start clearing out the forests. Start using that timber to make yourself houses. Start clearing out the land. Go and take possession. Don't just inherit this one lot. You go and you inhabit that lot. How do you do that? By being grateful. And then secondly, by going to work at it. He said, you are strong. You are a great people. Go and get to work at it now. Praise the Lord. I will, yes. Excellence comes at the cost of labor, and success is the result of action. What you do shows what you are. Hopefully that's what you needed. Praise God. If they were great, then they would do a great work. Same thing like us Christians. If we're a great people, and we are, why? Because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for us. Why? Because his blood speaks louder than the blood of all others and says that you are valuable and you are worthy. And now his Spirit lives on the inside of you and says, you can do it. I've given you the power. I've given you the strength. Now get to work on it. See, the words lazy and Christian should not be combined in a sentence unless you're saying Christians aren't lazy. Thomas Edison said, opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. The great French landscape painter Poussin was asked how he could create such magnificent works of art, and he replied simply one thing. He says, I've neglected nothing. What does that mean? That means they got to work. They got diligent about it. They took care and attention. They gave interest into it. They put blood, sweat, and tears into what they were doing. And you know these names to be great names. Listen, if we're going to make the name of Jesus great, we've got to get to work at what God has given us as an inheritance. If we're ever going to see that the Inland Empire shall be saved, it's going to take some work, people. As I was driving out of the parking lot just yesterday, I drove by the community garden where Pastor Deborah and a bunch of people had on their overalls. They had on their gloves, man. They were out there in the sun raking dirt. They had tractors going. They had water spraying. They had piles of manure. And I said, thank God that I'm in this nice air-conditioned car. But listen, what are they doing? They're working at something. They're trying to get involved in something. They went and knocked on doors. Listen, it took them getting outside of themselves, getting uncomfortable, and going out and doing a work in order to reach people. See, that's what this is all about. We're not making a garden to just have some fruits and vegetables. We're making it to reach a community. It takes work to feed 750,000 people around roughly last year. It takes work to change all the diapers that they do in the children's ministry. It takes work, it takes time, it takes effort, but we believe that the Inland Empire shall be saved. A couple of quick verses. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Pastor Jim used this on Wednesday night. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A lot of people want to get rich, but they don't want to work. Not going to happen according to my Bible. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, you can just write this down if you want. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Listen, you're going to get to work anyway, one way or the other. Either someone's going to force you into work or you can force yourself into work. One of them rules and one of them's the slave. Which one do you want to be? All because of one little word called diligence. Now, hold your finger in Joshua chapter 17. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I want to show this verse to you. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be there in a couple years in the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. Verse number 11 and verse number 12. Take a look at these words. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 11, verse number 12 says this. It says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, what do? Inherit the promises. So what is he saying? He's saying that lazy people will not get the promises of God in operation in their life. If you're going to be slack, if you're going to ignore it, if you're going to let it collect dust, if you're going to use the promise as a coaster on your coffee table, it's not going to get the job done in your life. But if you through faith and patience, what does that mean? Faith is an action. Faith is something that is living. Faith is something that is moving. Faith without works is dead. Therefore, your faith has to be a working faith. So that's action and patience. What does that mean? That means clearing a forest takes time. That means you have to go and you have to sharpen your axe and you have to cut down a tree. Then you have to sharpen your axe and you have to cut down a tree. Then you have to clear out the roots. You got to prepare the soil. You got to prepare foundations. You got to lay down big foundations and then start to build on that. It takes time and effort to inherit and inhabit. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You guys getting something yet tonight? Okay, three things that we find. Number one is to be grateful. Number two is work hard. Final thing that we found that Joshua told the children of Israel, if they're going to inherit the promises, is to fight hard. Not only work hard, but also fight hard. Last week, Pastor Luke was preaching from the book of Nehemiah. One of my favorite verses in Nehemiah is where it talked about the children of Israel that were there in Jerusalem. And they're building the wall, and then all of a sudden there's an outcry against them. He read some of this last week, talking about how the enemy said, you know, we're surrounding you on all sides. Wherever you go this way, we go that way. We're going to be there. They're going to attack. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. So Joshua posts the soldiers, posts the people. Man, he's got guards out there. They're all guarding. And then their enemies kind of disperse. And you know what it says after that? It says that they worked with one hand and held a sword in the other hand. That's a picture of Christians. Whatever we build in life, we're going to have to work hard at it with one hand, but we're going to have to fight hard with the other hand. Joshua said, Nehemiah said, wherever you hear the horn blow, you guys run to that area and fight for your brethren. See, that's like the church. Whatever we do as we're building and as we're working, there's going to be attacks that break out against us. There's going to be things that happen. Here's the children of Joseph talking to Joshua in Joshua chapter 17, and they say, wait a second, Joshua, you want us to go to the mountain country, but in the plains where it's already cleared out, The Canaanites are there, and they got chariots, Joshua. What are we going to do? They got chariots with iron. And I almost kind of wonder why Joshua didn't say, so what? Were you not there at Jericho? See, Jericho had walls, big walls, tall walls. They were a fortified city. You couldn't get into Jericho if they didn't want to let you in. You were not going to get through those walls. So what did the children of Israel do? Did they have bombs? Did they have explosives? Did they burrow through the wall and attack? No, you know the story. What did God tell them to do? March around it seven times. And on the seventh day, march around it seven times. And on the seventh time, I want you to blow the trumpet and give a loud shout. And what happens? The walls come down. See, they're worried about chariots. What is a chariot got against a God that tells you to shout and walls come down? Nothing, right? What are you facing? What is the opposition that you're coming up against? Jesus already defeated the devil. Jesus beat death. The Bible says that he overcame the flesh, the temptations that were coming against him. He's already overcame all of those things. And the Bible tells us that we overcome, how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not loving our lives even unto death. What does that mean? That means that you are working hard, but you can also fight hard. And your fight is a spiritual fight. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. When troubles rise up, when the devil raises his ugly head and starts roaring at you, you just say that name of the Lord your God. Just say, in Jesus' name, you cast that thing out. Sickness rises up. You say, in Jesus' name, be healed. When there's lack or when there's things coming against you and it's time to fight, you fight in your prayer life and you start to proclaim the name of the Lord your God. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation, last verse for tonight. Book of Revelation, chapter number 21, last book in the Bible. Book of Revelation. So if you hit maps, turn around. You've gone too far. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 7. God is speaking to us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. It says this. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now let me ask you something. Do you overcome without a fight? If you never went through a fight, never went through a battle, did you overcome? No. So there's going to have to be a fight that's ahead of us. Church, it's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. It's tough. It comes when you don't want it. It comes when you're weak. It comes when you feel good. It comes when you feel bad. It comes unexpectedly. It comes expectedly. Sometimes you can say like clockwork, like my wife and I, we know every time that I'm going to preach a weekend service, there is a fight that's going to happen in the middle of the night. The kids are going to be up. Someone's going to be sick. Something's going to happen. So we start to fight. We start to battle. We start to pray beforehand. We know it's coming. Other times you could be having the time of your life and something unexpected happens. Bang! Just overtakes you and you wonder, what's this all about? Where did this come from? And yet, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. See, when you go through the battle, when you go through the fight, when you go through and you work things out in the Spirit, you proclaim the name of the Lord your God, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. God is speaking to us, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Doesn't matter what the enemy's got. Doesn't matter if he's got chariots or tall walls. God is on your side, church. What is too hard for your God? What battle have you ever gotten involved in that he hasn't already won? And the Lord says, I will fight for you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. See, God is on our side. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? And so it's time for us as the people of God, if we're going to inherit and inhabit the promises of God, number one, we've got to be grateful. Number two, we've got to work hard. And number three, we've got to fight hard. Now, many people, like the tribe of Joseph, desire special honors. See, the people of the tribe of Joseph, these two tribes actually, Ephraim and Manasseh, they wanted a special honor. They said one is not enough. We're a great people. One is not special enough for us. We're special people. We're above the rest. We're a great people. We want this special honor. We don't just want one. We want two. We want three. We want more than that, Joshua. Many people desire special honors, whether it be position, whether it be place, whether it be priority, But what they don't realize is that the place of honor is always the toughest place. Let me give you an example. President of the United States of America. Now, I may not always respect the decisions that are made out of that office. Doesn't matter whether it's Republican or Democrat or whatever. I don't care who it is. You're not going to agree with everyone all the time. That's not the issue. The issue is that's a very respected place in our nation. And actually, all over the world, that's a very respected place. But I do not want that place. The reason why is because that person that's in that office probably loses more sleep than I lose on a daily basis. Probably has seen more ugly things than I will ever see in a lifetime in 4 or 8 years of their life. There are things that they know that I simply do not want to know. Why? Because that position, that place of authority, is a tough place. It is a very tough place. Many people in the church say, well, I just want to preach. I just want to be up in front. I just want to do. Listen, you do not want that place. Why? Because that's a tough place. And you will never know the things that take place in that position until you get there. And many people have run out. Many people have tried to start their own thing. And then they realize, man, it's tough. It's hard. You don't know the sacrifice. You don't know the nights of prayer and the nights of sleeplessness or worry about people that have gone on or the heartbreak of when somebody turns their back on the Lord and walks away and walks into ruin or drags their family with them. See, a lot of people say, I want to be the manager. I want to be the boss. And they don't realize the time and the attention, the work and the effort and the fight that takes place to get to that position. Now, that doesn't mean don't desire it or don't go after it or don't do what it takes. But that does mean that be thankful where you're at. Because that place or that position comes with a lot of bumps, a lot of bruises, a lot of time, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. But God has given you something in your hand. God has given you one thing. God has given you His Son. God has given you His Spirit. God has given you Himself. And therefore, that is more than enough for you and I. That is the greatest honor that we could ever have. Be thankful. Number one thing today, if we're going to receive what the Lord has for us, number one is be thankful. Number two is work hard. And number three is fight hard. Inherit and inhabit. They go together. God wants us to do both in our lives. If you got something from the Lord tonight, would you give Him a great big praise? Amen, amen.